Hey, we really hope you've enjoyed worship at Galilee so far today. But hey, we want to just bless you and continue to bless you through the ministry of Galilee. If you have any questions or you want to get connected or get involved, find out ways you can serve, get you or your children involved at Galilee, just follow the links in the description because that'll be the best way to connect with us, reach out to us, or ask any of those questions. We hope that you enjoy the rest of the service and the message today. Pray that it speaks to your heart, and just know that we're here if we can do anything for you. May God bless you.
It's funny when one of your friends that you grew up with goes on to do something that you did not expect them to do, and me and my friends were such cut-ups when we were younger. The fact that one of them is now and has been for some years a Secret Service agent still kind of blows my mind. But I've gotten to be kind of let in a little bit on the inside of that whole process of protecting, you know, the most powerful person, you know, in the world, in the Western world, or however you want to frame it, right? One of the most powerful, leader of the free world. So, you know, you go through this whole, as I've learned from him through the years, all the things that they do to protect both the president and of course other people that they have protection duty around. My friend is now on the advance team where they do a lot of the work that happens ahead of time, but he's actually been on those teams where they are protecting the president, vice president, so on and so forth. To move a president is no small feat. To get them from one place to the other, it takes a lot of moving parts, and quite frankly, it takes a lot of moving vehicles, and very expensive ones at that. You have a route car, a pilot car that are kind of leading the motorcade, and by the way, to get all of these things I'm about to tell you about to wherever they're going, you have these big C-17s, these huge planes that they're flying all this, all these vehicles and equipment in to get them from point A to point B. Of course, everybody knows about Air Force One and so on and so forth, but there's all these other planes that are getting all these cars there to protect, at least in many cases, this one person. So you have the route car, the pilot car, you have these sweepers, these cars with dudes with machine guns that are going out and around to kind of keep an eye on everything on the edges of the area they're trying to protect. Of course, you have the presidential limousine, which is nicknamed the Beast. This thing can survive like a bomb. You know, it's crazy. All kinds of armor plating and all kinds of sophisticated technical equipment in there that we don't even know about. There's so much stuff that's in there. You have an identical limousine that looks just like the Beast. So it's hard to know, of course, if somebody wanted to do something bad, it'd be hard for them to know which car the president's in. Then you've got all those additional vehicles that are a part of this. It's a crazy amount of energy, effort, and money because it costs about $350 million a year to do all of that transportation. $350 million a year to move the president around. It's crazy, all right? It's $2,614 every minute. That's how much it costs to move the president. Why am I telling you all this? Because for this man, who is admittedly very important, the amount of effort and energy and protection is, it kind of boggles the mind. But when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stepped into our time, he stepped into it with no heavily armed security detail, high-tech defensive systems, medical personnel, or a press corps. His arrival was witnessed by Mary and Joseph and a few lowly shepherds. But as expensive as you think that trip, the trips I just described to the president were, Jesus' trip from heaven to earth was the most costliest trip of all time. You had he who had the utmost worth, the one that 2 Corinthians tells us was rich, became poor for us. The one who had everything emptied himself for us. Philippians 2:6 tells us that. He left the worship of the angels to come down to earth to be with us where we are, to be born in nothing more protective than a stable for animals. Now, the vast majority of you in here, of course, already know this. I'm sure probably 100% of you do. You know the story of Jesus' birth. But this morning, my goal for you with the incarnation, which is a fancy way of saying God put on flesh and came amongst us, dwelt amongst us, which is where we get the term Emmanuel. He is God with us. But this is the incarnation. A holy God stepping into flesh to be with you and me with a purpose. John talks of this in his gospel in John 1, 14 through 18. Here's what he says. He says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John's way of saying that God is eternal. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, because of his love for you, has made himself known in your life, in your midst. In John 1:14, if you see what it says there, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But in verse 14, when it says he dwelt among us, that word that's translated from the Greek there is a word called skino. And skino is a translation of a Hebrew word in the Old Testament language, right, that you would recognize from the Bible. The word for tabernacle. If you know anything about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the power of the tabernacle was that this was where God met with Moses. This is where God met with the people of God, the followers of the one true God. And his presence was there. Now, the layout and everything of the tabernacle is very complicated. There's a lot of ornate things that were set up that God had instructed Moses to do, that they would approach him with proper reverence and holiness, that they would recognize what a special privilege it was when God's presence was in the temple or there in the tabernacle with them. An incredibly special opportunity that they got to be near God. This was an amazing thing. And so John is trying to get us to look at this. That a way to translate this, a paraphrase of what we've just read, would be the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, or pitched his tent among us, set up camp amongst us, made his home with us. What an amazing, precious gift. John is intending us to see, and was intending his original audience, many of whom were Jewish, to see that Jesus was the ultimate tabernacle. Jesus was the ultimate manifestation of God's presence, and that they could look to him and follow him and be near him in the same way that those who were allowed into the tabernacle were drawing near to the very presence of God. But Jesus was and is the better tabernacle. It's a beautiful, theologically rich message that John is sending to us, and I want to be sure we don't miss it at Christmas. Jesus is God himself, and he stepped down into our world because he desired to be with us, near us, experience the life we would experience, take upon himself all of our failings. And to do this, as I told you earlier, he became poor that we might become rich. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." This is no small gift. There is nothing like this claim in any other major religion. That God would put on flesh, that he would become a human being. Jesus was both fully God and, yes, fully man. But he's not some kind of avatar, forgive the popular movie reference, he's not some kind of avatar stepped only outside of time and operating abstractly on earth, free from pain or trouble or trial, or just kind of on the outside looking in or directing that human soul or that human on the earth with a remote control. This is not what God was doing. This was God putting on the very flesh that you and I carry and stepping into the mess, our mess, your mess, my mess, with us. This is the incarnation. He is fully present. He is God with us, Emmanuel. This is what we are to be celebrating at Christmas. And to that I just say, ha, celebrating. Because here's why I laugh at that. That is too small a word. It does not come close to really speaking to the power, the beauty, the joy, the immeasurable pleasure of knowing Christ and that he has come to give his life for me. It ought to boggle my mind. I ought to be staring at it, dumbstruck, lost in wonder at the beauty of the truth of it all. And falling to my knees in love and praise for a God that would love me enough to die for me. But not just abstractly sitting outside of time and deciding in some mercy to do something abstract that might save me, but instead says, I will pay the only price that can be paid, a perfect sacrifice for you. Because only the best will do. So I'll give my son, myself, for you. If God is really come in human form, church, like if we really believe this, and I know a lot of you do. I know a lot of you do. But if we really believe this, we must not treat this as a nothing event or merely a time to exchange gifts and get cute pictures of our kids and grandkids. Doesn't it have to be more than that? There's nothing wrong with exchanging gifts and getting cute pictures of your kids. Nothing wrong with it. As long as we don't lose sight of that which is most important, that which is most critical. Jesus' arrival on the scene, friends, brothers and sisters, listen. It demands a reaction. There is no one that we find in the Bible that meets Jesus that has no reaction. They either meet Jesus and they're afraid, or they meet Jesus and they worship him. And because Jesus loves you enough to come to earth to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sin, your reaction to him, praise be to God, does not have to be fear. It can simply be joy and love and worship and embracing who he is in your life. When we look to the scriptures, we see people making a decision, making a choice about what they will do with Jesus. But nobody looks at Jesus and says, doesn't happen. So then none of us can look at Christmas and think, oh, yeah, you know, no big deal. Oh, hey, what are we having for lunch on Christmas Day? Right? I mean, it has to be something more than that to us. It has to go far beyond this. The act of tabernacling with us is a gift from God, and it's one that we must look at. It's one that we must embrace. Or not. Those are our choices. We embrace the fact that the Lord Jesus came for us, gave his life for us, or we do not. But if we do, it demands something of us. A reaction. A life that is lived to honor him and worship him. To give our life over to him. To trust him. To believe. To have faith. To love others. To live in his love day in and day out. It asks something of us. This relationship that you get with the God of the universe, did you hear that? This relationship that you get with the God of the universe is no small thing. It is a precious, precious opportunity. Even Moses, who Exodus, the Bible teaches us in the book of Exodus, Moses is probably the one who was closest with God. I mean, you can make an argument for Abraham and others, but Moses had this unbelievably close relationship with God. How do I know that? Well, the book of Exodus says that when the Lord would visit Moses in the tabernacle, the presence of God would come over it like a cloud. And it says that he spoke with Moses like a friend speaks with a friend. Imagine that. So his relationship with him was unbelievably close. And I know this morning there's a lot of you that know the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you have a relationship with the Lord, but even you have these moments where you still feel distant from God and you're desiring to feel his presence, maybe most importantly at Christmas time. You feel some sense of absence and you have a desire for reassurance. And here's what I'll tell you, that just makes you a lot like Moses. Makes you a lot like Moses. What do I mean? Well, Moses has this moment in Exodus 33 where he says to God, God, I know you've called me, I'm paraphrasing, I know you've called me out to do these works, but ultimately, God, what I'm asking you to do for me, because he needs reassurance, he says, I'm asking you to show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. And God says to him, all right, I'm going to let all my goodness pass in front of you. I'm going to show you my glory by letting all my goodness pass in front of you. But you cannot look upon me, for you will surely die. He couldn't look upon God because God, in his holiness, in his otherness, too holy even for Moses, who spoke to God like a friend speaks to a friend, could not fully look upon him. As a matter of fact, God says, all right, I'm going to let you see this little glimpse of me. And it's basically just that you can see the backside glory of me. You can just catch a glimpse. And the only way you're going to be allowed to do this is I'm going to hide you in a cleft of a rock, of this mountain. I'm going to hide you here to protect you, because when I pass over, when I pass by and my goodness comes by and my glory comes by, it would blow your mind. It would literally kill you. And so you can only catch a glimpse. Backside glory only. And he gives this to Moses. And of course, Moses serves God. Moses was fallible like all the rest of us. Made mistakes and sins in his own life. But God loved him and he was close to him. So here's why I'm making this point about Moses. Moses only got a glimpse of the God of the universe in his holiness, who he is. When Isaiah the prophet is given a vision of heaven, you know what he sees? He sees many things, but one of the things he sees are the seraphim worshiping God in heaven. And you know what's going on with these seraphim that are worshiping God, these angels? Their eyes are covered, because even they cannot look upon God in his glory and his majesty. But John declares that when the Word took on flesh, when Jesus was born, we beheld his glory. Do you understand that Jesus is the very glory of God revealed? Revealed in our lives at Christmas time. And so all the beauty and the wonder and the joy of the season is Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's a gift. And it's one we're meant to look upon. Do you know what Moses would say to you? Think about it. Do you know how precious Moses would think the intimate interaction you get to have with Jesus is? The Spirit of God, when you are in Christ, indwells you. In that way, you are nearer to God than Moses himself.
That ought to...
Right? I mean, if it doesn't, are we even awake? Amazing. I get to be nearer to the presence of God than Moses.
I don't think y'all get it.
You ought to just be like, that's crazy. Let's get up and run around.
I'm getting some holiness church in here or something.
Listen, I'm just telling you, that should blow our minds. Blows my mind. And I'm praying that we will look upon this truth and praise God, because it's good news. Listen now. Moses would say, you get to see Jesus in this way. You got to see him unveiled in Christ Jesus our Lord. A beautiful thing. We can know him personally, without terror, without cowering in the cleft of a rock to protect ourselves against just the glimpse of his backside glory. No, we get to be and know the presence of Jesus in our lives, in our
very own hearts. When God showed up in the form of Jesus on earth, he was not a pillar of fire. He wasn't a rushing wind to cower in sheer terror from, as Moses did. You know what he was? You do. He was a baby. He was a baby. There's just something special about a baby in there. You know it. I know it. You know, look, even young children are great, but young children got an agenda of their own. Man, they can decide to run away from you, right? They talk back. They got all these things, right? But the little babies, man, they can be picked up and hugged and kissed, and they welcome it. They cling to you in that, don't they? Precious. Imagine the beauty of this. Think upon the beauty of this. This is the way that in his all of his knowledge, this is the way that God came to earth in this weak little shell of a baby. God could have come any way. God could have come as a teenager. But he's God, so he knew better than that. But think on this. Think on this. The way that Jesus comes is beautiful and powerful. And he's come not to bring judgment. He comes as the Christ child in this weakness because he's not come to bring judgment, but to bear it, to pay the penalty of our sins, to take away the barrier between us and God that kept him untouchable so we can be together. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He's truly made a way for us to have him make a home in our hearts. As John said, Moses gave us the law, but Jesus gave us grace. And that is something that we need all year long. It's something we need every day. It's something we need every moment. The law is there to convict us and tell us, yes, we're sinners and we need help. We cannot save ourselves from the presence, the authority of a holy God who sits over and reigns over the universe. We're in trouble. But God himself came, sent his son in the form of his son, Jesus, as a baby, in the ultimate spot in place and flesh of weakness, to ultimately be the perfect sacrifice for you and me, to bear our sins, that we might be covered by his precious blood that covers our sin in the sight of God and makes us holy. It's really the great exchange. And it's the most lopsided exchange there ever has been. All of God's righteousness for all of our sin. Praise be to God. Our Father in heaven is the one that would do anything to save his child. You are a child of God, and you are precious to him. You have worth, and you have value. No matter how worthless or valueless you may feel today, no matter how run down you may feel or how the pressures of life have made you feel less than, God is reminding you at Christmas that you were worth everything to him. It's like the story of the father and son, and they're in a canoe and they go to this little lake. And they go up on the seashore, or up on the lake shore, and the father says to the son, "Son, I'm going to rest, but do not go out into that canoe by yourself because this lake is filled with alligators. Don't do it." The father lays down and he rests. He sleeps. And the son very soon thinks, well, there won't be anything wrong if I go out. It'll be fine. And so he gets in the canoe and he goes out by himself, just as the father told him not to. He gets out into the middle of the lake, and sure enough, up come the alligators, banging into the side of the canoe. And before he knows it, he's going over the side. And as he does, he hits the side of the canoe with his head and he's knocked out. And he just remembers his last thought being, That's it. I'm dead. I should have listened to my father. When he wakes up, the young boy does, on that sandy beach by that incredibly dangerous lake, he can't believe it. Somehow he's alive. He looks down at his body, knowing that there must be bites and scratches and claws and places where the flesh has been torn from him. But he looks and there's nothing. Not a scratch. And he remembers his father asleep on the beach. When he looks over, he sees his father resting by that shore, covered in bites and scratches and claws, because he would do anything to protect his son. He would take every wound that he might be saved. The Bible teaches us by his wounds we are healed. My prayer for you and me at Christmas, as we reflect on the Christ child, we would remember that we are sinners. We go our own way. We're all guilty. But that Jesus has become the sacrifice for you and me because of his deep and abiding love for sinners like you and me. We don't deserve it, but he loved us anyway. We have a Father in heaven that loves us and cares enough about us to give his very life for us. To take every scratch, every claw, every knockdown, every sin, and to bear them all up upon himself because of his love for his children. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I'm praying now for each and every person who is here in person and online that's heard this gospel message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of light. It's a message of joy, Lord Jesus, that you came to be the sacrifice for our sins. I pray that we would never take it for granted. I pray that, Lord, the fact that you've stepped into our time to become what we needed in the way that only you could, I pray that we will glory in its beauty, that we will rejoice in the sacrifice, and that it will have us commit our lives to you in every way. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you need to, this morning, make a commitment to follow Jesus, it's simple. The good news about the gospel is that it is as simple so a child can understand it to the oldest adult. To believe that Jesus is who he says he is, who we've been talking about him as all morning. Your Savior, someone that loves you, that wants to know you, that wants to dwell in your heart, so much so that he came from heaven to earth for you, to be the perfect sacrifice for you. You believe on him in faith, commit your life to him, you are baptized into him, and your sins are washed away, and God sees you now, not in your sin, but he sees you covered by the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood. And then you live your life for Jesus. You commit your life to him as his disciple. And you love others in his name. And you follow him and you walk in faithfulness. If you've not made that commitment, respond to the gospel today. Because what are you waiting for this Christmas? What are you waiting for? Believe upon the Lord and be saved. If you're here this morning and you're already a baptized believer, you've been walking with Jesus and you're saying, hey, this is the church for us. We want to serve Jesus with y'all. We believe in what God is doing in the mission of this church. We want to be a part of it. We welcome you in that as well. I'm going to be up here up front. We also, for the very first time, we're going to have our praise team. Our praise team is right here behind me. We're going to have our prayer team. Our prayer team is going to be down front as well, so you might not feel comfortable coming and praying with me, and that is okay. That does not hurt my feelings. I hope that you will come and pray with any of our prayer team members that you will see up after I conclude this thought. You'll see them here. You can walk up and just ask for prayer, and it's just between you and them. They're going to pray between you and the Lord. So if you need to do anything, any of those, any of the above, we are here for you. Let's be standing. Let's sing this song. We can help you. Come on up.